Hebrews chapter 1 in your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 1 is where we'll begin tonight. I do hope you'll, as much as possible, use your Bibles. There are a lot of scriptures I want you to turn to because I want you to see them. There could be nothing more important for you as a Christian, for us as a church, to understand, to believe is what the scriptures say about the scriptures, what they teach about the Bible. There's been a lot of cavalier attitude about the scriptures in the last 50 years or maybe 100 years even, and it's sad amongst God's people. And God is not cavalier about his word, and so we want to look at what the scriptures, we continue what we started Sunday night. And so again, I hope you'll look at these wonderful verses together. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 1 says this: God, who at sundry times, different times, and divers manners, various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Our Heavenly Father, please help us tonight to hear your word, to rightly divide the word of truth, and in so doing, Father, be honest and good and true workers of this great scripture. I pray, Father, that when we leave this place, we'll have a greater faith in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, a greater faith than when we came. We'll give you the praise for that, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just as we did this past Sunday night, we're going to be turning to a lot of places in our Bible tonight. So I want you to follow me as best you can. Read all of these very important scriptures together and tie them together. In a nutshell, what we discovered this past Sunday was the fact that our Lord and the apostles all believed in the inspiration, the infallibility, and the preservation of the Old Testament canon. 39 books. And sure enough, the exact same 39 books in their Old Testament back then that the apostles and our Lord had at the time of his birth, they're the same 39 books that the Old Testament believers had, the same 39 books that we have today. Furthermore, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, never once, not one time, did our Lord or did the apostles ever quote from the 11 books, some say the 7 books of the Apocrypha, or any other writings as Scripture. And of course, what's amazing about that is that this universal acceptance of only those 39 books as the inspired Word of God by the Jews at the time was never in any way contrived. By that I mean there were no votes, there were no councils, there were no decrees recorded anywhere in history. There was never some man-made criteria that determined what book or books would or would not be counted as Scripture. Matter of fact, there was never even a controversy concerning any of the books being Scripture or not Scripture. It was just a universal acceptance of the power of God and the sovereignty of God, having faith in that God that He gave us His Word. Now, there were sacred writings in those days, and I put that in quotes. There were writings like Elijah's letter to Jehoram. He wrote a letter. That's not in the Bible. There's the book of Jasher that's mentioned in the Bible, the books of the wars of the Lord, and there are others that, you know what, they could have been in major dispute if somebody wanted to, but they were not. And here's what's even more impressive. Nowhere in the Old Testament did it teach or does it teach all the way up until Malachi, that the canon of Scripture of the Old Testament was ever closed. Think about this. The Jews did not hold that their 39 books, that their canon was ever finished. On the contrary, the last verses of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, promised that God would have more to say to his people. So you can see it's amazing, folks, that all of the believers in Jehovah, after 4,000 years, they all carried and trusted the exact same Bible. The question, of course, that we were left with last time had to do with the New Testament. Did our Lord, did the apostles, does the Old Testament itself teach or promote the doctrine that there would be more books added to that Old Testament canon? And for that matter, how many more? And how do you know which ones? What is the New Testament criteria, if there is one? Well, I have to tell you, beloved, that's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing about the New Testament and this whole subject of study is that just as no man or man-made system determined what was Old Testament Scripture and what was not, And just as there was this obvious, miraculous, and universal acceptance by God's people of only those 39 books, albeit they're arranged differently, so it is that a simple reading of the Gospels and the New Testament epistles and a glance at first century history testifies. It shows that God did the exact same thing for the New Testament that he did for the Old Testament. In other words, the Council of Laodicea, the Council of Trent, the French Confession in 1559, folks, they no more gave us our canon, our Bible, than Isaac Newton gave us gravity. Gravity existed long before Isaac Newton ever identified it. And the completed scriptures existed long before any council ever identified it. As I said Sunday night, I might be able to go up and look at Katie Tolson's ring. And I may, if I'm a diamond expert, certify that that is genuine. But guess what? It was genuine before I ever looked at it. I didn't make it genuine. Some council can get together and they can sit around and they can discover that certain books are scripture, but they can never decide that certain books are scripture. So again, you don't have to take my word for this. In fact, you don't have to take Athanasius' word or anybody in history. If you look in the Bible and see what our Lord and the apostles and the New Testament churches all believed, it will change your understanding of the Bible. You knock on doors or you talk to a neighbor or a friend, well, men wrote the Bible. It's just a book by men. Some of them weren't included and you don't know, and you just got lucky with 66. It was a nice number. Is that really what happened? Hebrews 1 again says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different times and different ways. The Bible says he spoke in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to the Jewish fathers by prophets. God spoke. That's called the Old Testament. Verse 2. This same God hath in these last days, we're living in the last days too, spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, now follow this carefully. Just as God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, so too has God spoken in these last days. How? How did God speak in the last days? In the same way that he spoke in the old days to you and I. The Bible says he hath spoken by his Son. Look at it, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken on us by his Son. In the same way that he spoke through the prophets. Now, this is the same Son of God, you'll remember, who said all those wonderful truths about Genesis through Malachi, or Genesis through 2 Chronicles, we noted this past Sunday night. This is the same Son of God, the same Son who said not one jot or tittle shall pass away from God's word. This is the same Jesus that God has spoken through in these last days. Ah, I have a question then. Those prophets that God spoke through, guess what, folks? They wrote those words down. God inspired them, and they wrote them down. They penned them under divine inspiration. That's why Jeremiah gave us the book of Jeremiah. There's a book called Jeremiah. Amos gave us the book of Amos. So in the very same sense, same way, God spoke in the New Testament through his Son. I have a question. Where is the book of Jesus? Because the Bible says in the same way that he spoke in time past, through the prophets, we have their books. He has spoken in these last days by his Son. Where are the epistles of Jesus? For that matter, think about this. How is it that one man in his 3.5-year ministry changes the entire world, changes the course of the world history by changing hearts and individuals one person at a time, and has continued and continues to do so for the past 2,000 years? How does that happen when that man never left a single line of his own writing? Not one word. Our Lord was not illiterate. He stood up and read Isaiah in his own synagogue. He wrote with his finger, as you know, on the ground, and men read what he wrote and were convicted in their hearts. What he wrote that day, as far as we know, is the only recorded instance of Jesus ever writing anything, and we still don't know to this day what he wrote. That's amazing. When he's called the Word by the apostle who was closest to him. So again, how does the entire history of the world, the course of the world, change? How does God speak in these last days by His Son if the Son has not given us His written word? Where is the book of Jesus? Folks, again, when you address and examine that amazing fact, that's when you find the answer to the New Testament canon and have faith, faith that God knew what He is doing and did everything that He could to ensure that we have His word. We stated earlier that the apostles and the churches in the New Testament, they didn't have to find, they didn't have to come up with a Bible. They didn't have to have a group of people and gather and say, we need a Bible. They already had a Bible. Jesus called what they had the eternal Word of God. Even though He had a copy of originals, a copy of a copy of a copy, He believed that He had the Word of God. He identified that twice in the Gospels as the 39 books of the Old Testament. And furthermore, as Jews who carried it, they knew that when Messiah was going to come, they knew that there would be more scripture to come as well. Because their Old Testament canon promised, even in the last two verses chronologically speaking, that God had more to say. It was left open-ended on purpose. So when Messiah comes, what does He have to say? Because Messiah did come. Turn to John chapter 15, would you? The Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, as everybody here probably knows, is taking place in the upper room, the last night before Christ is to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. Look at verse 24. He says, "If I had not done among them the works which none of the man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." By the way, once again, as we noted dozens of times Sunday night, our Lord affirms the infallibility of Old Testament Scripture. This had to come to pass. In other words, quoting from David in Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, The Jews often called the entire Old Testament the law. Now, look at chapter 12. Go back a little bit, would you? We're going to be in John for a moment or two. Verse 34. "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever.'" These are men who knew the Bible. "We heard in the law," the Bible, "that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You see, the Lord is about to die. And then He's about to be resurrected. And then He's going to ascend up into heaven. And He still hasn't left them with any scripture, folks. There's nothing written for them to hold in their hands. Just like God did leave in the Old Testament when He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But now He's about to leave. He's going to have to get writing fast. Look at chapter 14, okay? Go to John 14. Verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, 'If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." They're all in the upper room. I want you to think about this. These are the apostles in the upper room. Jesus is about to leave them, be gone. He hasn't written anything. And He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come after I leave. He's talking to the apostles. Let's pretend these are some of the, use your imagination. These are some of the apostles up here, okay? Now, look at chapter 15, would you? Follow this very carefully. Go back to chapter 15 and verse 26. Still in the upper room, still the same scene. "But when the Comforter is come," the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit," capital S, "of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." Now follow this carefully. Who is the Lord Jesus talking to in this upper room with these amazing words? These are the apostles. And what is he promising to these apostles on the eve of his very last night with all of them? Well, he says that the Holy Spirit of God, in fact, he says the Holy Spirit of truth, sent by Christ from the Father, will testify. He will bear witness of Jesus Christ, and he will do so through them. Now, folks, that sounds exactly, it sounds exactly what Peter said the Holy Spirit did through Moses and through David. Acts 1:16, Peter said, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. He referred to the Psalms, so that our Lord seems to be implying that the apostles, or at least some of them, will be empowered to bear witness in a supernatural, prophetic sense, the very word of God. This is what Jesus is saying to the apostles just before he leaves. Verse 27 again. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, chapter 16, now follow this carefully, this is important, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why is that so important? The Lord Jesus said, I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come and do exactly what I've been telling you about, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Go down to verse 12. Jesus said to the apostles, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, if you're an apostle and you're in the upper room and you were just told that he's leaving, but he has many things to say unto you, how's he going to do that? He's about to die, folks. He's about to lead them, ascend into heaven. As a matter of fact, look at what he said back in chapter 14 again, verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. All right, now follow this. First, this is all the same night, in the same room, to the same people. First, he says, I'm going to the Father very soon. And from this moment on, from hereafter, I'm not going to talk very much to you. And then he says, right after that, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Well, when's he going to say these many things? If he's not going to talk to us, but he has many things that he's going to say to us, whenever we're able to bear it, when's he going to do that? How is he going to do that? Go back to chapter 16. Let's go back to this upper room again. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, there's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, let me just stop here for a moment, because I want you to get a vision of what's happening in the upper room. Who's there on the last night listening to our Lord Jesus promise that some of them will bear witness by the Holy Spirit of God, the words and the works of Jesus Christ? Well, let's take the first obvious three, shall we? Peter, James, and John. All right, you three guys come up here. Matt, Chris, Jeff. Jeff, you go on this side of the pulpit, okay? There's Peter. Matt, you stand right there. Here's James. And there's John. Actually, John, come over here. Right next to John. You're James. Just go over there. John, come over here. There you go. All right, now follow this carefully. Peter, James, and John were in the upper room. They heard Jesus say, I have many more things. And for a good measure, let's do Matthew. Come up here. You'll be Matthew. Nick is Matthew. I should have had Matthew be Matthew. That would have been easier, right? Oh, well. Now consider what our Lord said and what would soon happen. You know, I got to spread out a little bit. You're crowding me, man. You got cologne is strong. That's good, right there. Consider exactly what Jesus said would happen thereafter. He said thereafter. Peter, James, his brother John, and Matthew. Four of the 12 apostles are in the upper room. They're being told that some of the 12 would hear and bear witness to the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Word of truth. Peter, James, John, Matthew. What happened to these men after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? And therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Comforter. Well, first of all, James, the apostle, was murdered by King Herod because his new faith was considered a threat. Chris, I'm sorry. James, you're dead. Go back. All right? He's in heaven. Now, his life bore... God did not intend for this James, the brother John, to write any scripture. His life bore witness to the truth. So now you have Peter and John and Matthew. The apostle Peter preached at Pentecost after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came, and thousands of people got saved. He took the gospel to Cornelius, to the Gentiles. He gave that rock of confession upon which Jesus built his church. We all know who Peter is. The question is, did the apostle Peter actually write any books? Did he? 1 Peter, and see if you can remember the other one. What is it? You guys are good, really good. All right, so Peter wrote two books in the New Testament. I remind you again, he was in the upper room when Jesus said, "When I'm gone, I'll send the Holy Spirit. I have many more things to say unto you, but I'm not going to say anything to you right now. But I'll say them to you," this is what he said, "when I'm gone and the Holy Spirit comes." Now, Peter wrote two books. Do you remember what he wrote in those books? Well, let's turn there. Turn to 1 Peter, rather 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Maybe the greatest text in all of the Bible concerning Scripture. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture..." Remember, the word Scripture is the key word. "That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Clear, right? God spake in divers times. In time past, God spoke through the Holy Spirit to the prophets. They wrote it down. We have their books. 39, they believed in them. Now, look at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 1, this second epistle. Even everybody in this room remembered that. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and," follow this, "of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now follow this. Note carefully the natural connection that the apostle Peter makes between the Old Testament canon, the prophets, and the words and the epistles that he's writing at this very moment. "Keep in mind the words of the prophets that God spoke to, and of the commandments of our Lord," and he says what we're writing at this moment as he's writing to them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul." Now, Paul was not in the upper room, was he? He got saved, Saul became Paul, and so on. But notice what a man who was in the upper room says about Paul. "Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." There was a wisdom that was given to Paul. He wrote it down. And what does he call it? Verse 16, "as also in all his epistles." Whatever epistles Paul wrote that they knew about, Peter's mentioning them, "speaking in them of things which, in which are some things hard to be understood." We agree with that. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." People can twist the scriptures. "As they do also the other scriptures." Notice the word scriptures, "unto their own destruction." Follow this. So, the apostle Peter, in the upper room that night, reminds his readers of a man named Paul. This Peter came from that upper room, reminds the people reading his second epistle that there was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And what does he say? Paul, in all of his epistles, written down by divine wisdom, wrote what Peter calls other scriptures. For these people to say, "Well, Paul, you know, he wrote..." Peter said that they were other scriptures. So, Paul, come up here and stand next to Nikki. Peter says, "This second epistle write I unto you." Meaning that Peter, sure enough, wrote two epistles. They are two of the books in the New Testament canon. Here we have John, right there. John is the apostle whom Jesus loved, so he calls himself. Did he write any New Testament books? Did John write any? He was in the upper room, right? He was in that greeting. All right. He wrote, I just happen to have it, the Gospel of John, by coincidence. He wrote 1 John, 2 John. There's another one. You guys are good. 3 John. And then he wrote another book, Book of Revelation. Now, folks, that's five books in the New Testament. Peter wrote two books in the New Testament. That makes seven out of 27. What about Matthew? Matthew was an apostle in that upper room. He wrote a very important book. He wrote the first book in the New Testament. There you go, Matthew. Now we're up to eight. Eight out of 27. Then there's Paul, who wrote 14. All right? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13. Paul was busy. 14. 14 books in the New Testament. These the Apostle Peter called other scriptures. 14 plus 8, you now have 22 out of 27 books in the New Testament. And by the way, if you turn back a page to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to show you this. I want to show you a verse. I want you to just log it in your mind. We're going to mention it at the very end here in a moment. Look at verse 13. Peter's writing, the very end of his first epistle. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, or Mark, my son. Now I want you to notice that name, Mark or Marcus. Who is that, Pastor? Well, obviously, he's someone intimately acquainted with Peter, enough for Peter to call him my son. You're going to see why that is in a moment, but David, you'll be Mark. Kind of confusing. Stand up here. Now think about this for a minute. We have 22 of 27 books already represented in the New Testament. And all of them are intimately connected in one way or another with Christ and the apostles, including another man that Paul knew who was Paul's closest companion, closer than anybody else that Paul traveled with. And his name was Luke. Luke, stand over there next to David slash Mark. We noted that Luke also wrote a gospel. It's the third gospel. In it, he records something that Jesus said before Jesus sent out the 70. In Luke 10:7, it says, "In the same house remain, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." Remember, we looked at that last Sunday night if you were here. Well, Paul writes in his first epistle to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 5, let's turn there, shall we? I just want to refresh your memory on this. Very important. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look at verse 18. "For the Scripture saith," there you go, that's a very important word. "The Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." That's Deuteronomy 25:4, a quotation. "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." That's Luke 10:7. In other words, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, Paul equates as Scripture what Moses wrote in the law and what Luke wrote, this guy wrote, in his own gospel. As you also know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. So, Luke wrote two books. The book of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 1, would you? Very quickly. Notice verse 1. Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in the which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Luke says in the book of Acts that I wrote a former treatise. Let me read you what it says in Luke 1, verse 3. it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. How did he get perfect understanding of all things from the very first? How did that happen? Now, Paul, later in writing Timothy, we know that Paul wrote Scripture because Peter said he wrote Scripture and Peter was in the upper room. Paul said that Luke wrote Scripture because that's how he knew what Jesus said. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Look at Acts chapter 12. Go back to Acts 12. I told you you'd be bouncing around. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. In other words, John Mark or Marcus. Where many were gathered together praying. Skip down to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Cross the page, chapter 13, look at verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues and the Jews, and they also had John Mark, to their minister. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. In other words, now follow this. We're almost done. Listen up. Pay attention. This man who traveled with Paul and who Peter called his son was as intimate as you could possibly get with the 12 apostles. Did he write, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a book in the New Testament? Of course he did. It's called the Gospel of David. No, I'm just kidding. The Gospel of Mark. That brings us now 25 out of 27. That leaves us with two New Testament books, the book of Jude and the book of James. And what is their distinction? James and Jude were both brothers, actually half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll be James and Jude all wrapped in one since I'm James, so 25 plus 2 equals 27. May I say this? This man Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, the brother of James, he wrote a little small epistle, as you know. It's the second to the last book of the Bible. He said something very significant about Scripture in that book. He said in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once," the Greek word means literally once for all, "delivered unto the saints." Interesting statement when you consider it's the very end of New Testament Scripture. Let me say this and I'm done. You have the writers of all 27 books of the New Testament accounted for, understood, connected to the upper room and what Jesus said about having many more things to say. They are either apostles from that very upper room who were told by Jesus that they would in fact be empowered by the Spirit to write and bear witness, or they were intimately associated with those apostles who affirmed that what he wrote and he wrote is Scripture. In other words, Jesus had many more things to say. Ladies and gentlemen, he said them. Where are the epistles of Jesus? These are the epistles of Jesus. Where is the book of Jesus? This is the book of Jesus. John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when, for example, the former president, President Jimmy Carter, says, "I believe in the New Testament except for the writings of Paul," because the NOW doesn't like them, he's not disavowing Paul. He's disavowing what Jesus said. He's disavowing the Word of God. Which brings us to a final critical closing point. Thanks, guys. Go. You can sit down right there. You'll rule from the 12 thrones of Israel someday, I promise. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we'll close, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the question is, did these men realize that what they were writing was the inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of God? In other words, you know, only a false prophet, only a liar, only a heretic would ever claim that he's writing God's Word, God's commands, unless he really was. And I want you to bear in mind that these are Jews. These men have the Old Testament canon that they know is Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 1. "Furthermore, then, We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Folks, that's strong. You know what he's saying? Jesus told me to tell you this. I'm writing words that came from Christ. And you know, probably the reason Paul says this is in chapter 5, look at it, in verse 27. I charge you by the Lord, in other words, Jesus told me to tell you this, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. You know, 1 Thessalonians is not the only epistle that had authority over all New Testament believers and churches. Colossians 4:16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read this epistle from Laodicea. That's immediate universal authority. Revelation 1:3, written by John, says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this book, and who keep the things that are written therein. Would you say that about a book you wrote? I wouldn't. By the way, remember what I said about logging that promise that Jesus made in the upper room in your memory? Remember, he said in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. John must have smiled when he wrote in Revelation, probably 60 years later, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show unto his servants things which must come to pass. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did have a lot of things yet to say unto them that they were not able to bear. He said them from heaven, through the Holy Spirit, to John, who wrote them down, to Paul, who wrote them down, to Peter, who wrote them down. In 2 Thessalonians, a couple pages ahead, look at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In chapter 3, across the page, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That is authority. Whence comes this authority? 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, we received which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. If that's not strong enough, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Did you get that, Jimmy Carter? These are the words of God. He is, even if you don't like them, because what they say about the family or whatever, spiritual people can read the Bible and know that it's the Bible. Now, the Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith, did you ever read it? The Pearl of Great Price, Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy, The Divine Principle by Sung Young Moon, The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White, Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard. Tom Cruise can buy into it, but have you ever read it? You can read these things, the papal decrees, the Quran. You would have to be completely blind not to know that all of these writings are phony, incoherent, fakes, forgeries, and frauds. Beloved, the New Testament canon, just like the Old Testament canon, you can see, was supernaturally, providentially, miraculously, and wonderfully inspired, and just like the Old Testament, preserved from the very mouth of God. Never once did the apostles or the Lord Jesus ever say, this is not a very, what I have is not a very good rendering. They believed that they had a copy of God's word. Now I'm going to close with two questions. Number one, do you believe that the 66 books of the Bible are indeed the word of God, these 66 books, not 65, not 67, that there are no other books out there that should have been included, and there are no other books in here that should be excluded. Do you believe that all 66 of these books are indeed the Word of God? If you believe that, then do you believe that because you studied manuscript evidence? Because you know Hebrew and Greek? Because you're an expert? Because you read about the Council of Trent? You were so glad that men got together hundreds of years after Christ and said, yeah, we all agree. Is that why you believe it? Or do you believe it because you trust God? You believe God. God revealed it to you by the Holy Spirit, that He will give you His word. As Hebrews says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. What are the books of Jesus, this New Testament? All right, then here's my second question. If you believe that all 66 books in this Bible are in fact the Word of God, and there's not some book of Thomas out there that belongs in it, or the book of James doesn't belong in it, if you believe that God did that, and you believe it because you believe that God is big enough and He has proven Himself, and when you read the Bible, it speaks to you, and you read the Vedas, it doesn't speak to anything. If you believe that God did that by faith, then do you also believe that God is big enough not only to give you the books, but the verses? Is God big enough not only to give you the verses, but the words? So that you don't have to wonder if a little notation says, this text is not found in the earliest manuscripts. So that for 400 years, people thought John 8 was Bible, but suddenly someone said it may not be Bible. Or do you believe that God is big enough from that moment to this moment, and if Jesus tarries 1,000 years from this moment, to provide us with His word? Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe that God's big enough to give us all 66 books and all the chapters as we've divided them and all the verses and all the words. I believe we have the Word of God. In the next few lessons, like Sunday night or whenever we meet again, we're going to get even more into what the Scripture says about the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I pray, God, as we consider this very crucial and vital truth, that we will not be cavalier, we will not be careless with the eternal Word of God. That, Father, we will be honest, that we will not allow our preferences, we will not allow our own personal experiences to supersede what we know the apostles and the Lord Jesus believed about Your Word. We will allow Your Word to convict us, Your Word to guide us. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.